Good evening. For our homily tonight, I'm going to read from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, you can do so. This is John 10, verse 7 and following. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the charge I have received from my Father." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for these words in the Gospel of John that we have just heard. We thank you for this evening where we come and consider the cross that you went to, Lord Jesus. I pray for you to guide our reflections right now on your word, guide our hearts, speak to us through your word, speak through me, speak through all of your words that are read this evening, Lord, and give us hope in the gospel. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the text that I just read from John 10, Jesus offers further explanation for what he says in the first five verses of John 10, and he does this through two different but related metaphors. The entire passage of John 10 builds on the metaphor of a shepherd with his sheep. As Jesus says in verses 3 through 4 of John 10, the goal is that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. This picks up on a pattern that is from the Old Testament, where God is the shepherd of his sheep, of his people. We likely think of Psalm 23, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Here's Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." So God is the shepherd of his sheep. But in the Old Testament and in the New, the religious leaders of God's people are also referred to as shepherds. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord rebukes the shepherds of Ezekiel's day, the shepherds who only feed themselves and treat the flock of God harshly and brutally. He says that he is against these shepherds and that he will stop their corrupt works. He says that he will seek out his own sheep and rescue them, and that he will shepherd them himself. This is important when we consider what comes right before John chapter 10. And this is a place where the chapter break doesn't help us, because John 10 continues what came before. And at the end of John chapter 9, Jesus speaks out against the Pharisees, who think that they see and claim to offer life when they are the ones who are blind. And all of this is background to John 10, where Jesus speaks about dangerous leaders and people that could mislead, harm, or abandon the flock of God because they're living for themselves first. But if we think about it, we all have this me-first impulse in us. And the fundamental issue for both the leaders and the sheep who follow them is our human tendency to depend on ourselves, on our own strength, on our own understanding, and to do this out of our hard-heartedness. The core issue is believing the lie that we're okay on our own, and that we can look inward to find guidance, and deeper still, to find life itself. This is very much the mentality of our day, but this heart posture is dangerous and deadly. We need God to speak to us and shepherd us with the truth of his word. So on this Good Friday, I want to highlight two things from our text that Jesus calls us to see. First, he calls us to see our condition. And second, he calls us to see what he does in light of our condition. So first, our condition. This is in our text in John 10 here. Our condition is that on our own, we are needy and lost sheep who are bound for death. The assumption in John 10 is that the flock of God need his voice for the life that he calls them to. But the imagery in our passage that I read a few moments ago reveals a worse condition. In the two metaphors of verses 7 through 18, we see the natural condition of the sheep, or of all people. Verses 7 through 10 show that by nature, the sheep are not in the fold of life, but they are outside of it, which means that they are bound for death. This is shown more implicitly in the fact that they need to enter through the door or the gate in order to be saved and have life. But the idea is there nonetheless. In verses 11 through 18, the fact that the shepherd needs to protect the sheep means that they are in grave, mortal danger. They're in danger either from the wolves or from their own wandering. Whether it's from external attack or from their own rebellion and straying away from God and his word, the sheep face death apart from hearing the true shepherd's voice and receiving his protection. Well, what does this mean? It means that apart from God's word and his gracious work, we are all outside the fold of life, and we are bound for death. And this is something that we are all responsible for. We read Isaiah 52 and 53 at the beginning of our service. Here's Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Because of our willful wandering, we are all guilty before our righteous God. We will see this condition on full display as we hear the rest of our readings tonight in the service of the shadows. Just observe how this condition shows up time and time again in different ways. And all of this condition that we all are plagued with points back to the fall of Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve fell from the goodness that God created them for. As a result of this, we're all harassed and helpless, like the Gospel of Matthew tells us. But not only this, we are harassers ourselves. And we are incredibly ignorant of this. All that I'm saying here directly opposes what we hear today, a day where we are inclined and encouraged to focus on human ability and goodness. But in focusing on our own goodness, we often ignore how none of us are consistently good. It's a problem we don't want to tackle every day. In our typical self-dialogue, we continually question if we're in bad shape, right? But it's not a question of if we're in bad shape. The real question is if we're willing to recognize our true condition and how helpless and rebellious we all are. In the beginning of his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis speaks to our true state as people. He argues that every person knows intuitively that there is a right way to live, and yet, even with knowing this, we fail to live in this way. He calls it the law of human nature. He then moves towards discussing what is behind the law of human nature and the goodness that we all long for and know is right in our world. And he moves towards the idea of a personal God. I wanted to quote something from the beginning of this book. "We know that if there does exist an absolute goodness, it must hate most of what we do. That is the terrible fix we are in. If the universe is not governed by an absolute goodness, then all our efforts are in the long run hopeless." That's the perspective of a cynic, right? But if the universe is governed by absolute goodness, then we are making ourselves enemies to that goodness every day. And we are not in the least likely to do any better tomorrow. And so our case is hopeless again. Some people talk as if meeting the gaze of absolute goodness would be fun. They need to think again. It's kind of a sobering statement, but it's true, because in this way, facing the absolute goodness of God should make us shudder, because we know that none of us live up to it. We are all inclined to avoid the reality of our own hearts and our actions, but apart from God's grace, we are lost and bound for death. Here's Psalm 38, verses 3 and 4, which I think more accurately states how we should view ourselves. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Our problem is that we ignore all of this and trust in ourselves. We trust in other people, and we trust in human leaders for ultimate hope, guidance, and life. Not only do we trust in ourselves, but we live for ourselves out of our trust in ourselves. Fundamentally, it's not about what we as individuals can do or about the utopian visions that we hope that our leaders can achieve, but it's about the fact that we are all dead in our sins and trespasses, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. Our calling is to recognize our condition, that we are all dead in our sins and trespasses by nature, and to ask how sin is impacting and infiltrating our hearts and our actions, and to listen to our good shepherd's voice. And this is where he speaks. So this brings me to the second thought for this evening. What does Jesus do in light of our condition? We see this in John 10. He comes. He comes as the only way to life. If you look in verses 7 through 10, you see that Jesus brings out a contrast to the self-serving thieves and robbers and the self-focused leaders that came before him. He says that he comes as the gate, as the only way to life. He says that anyone who enters by him will be saved or will be delivered from death. This is very similar to what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, through Jesus and him alone. The sheep go in and go out and find the pasture of true life. And it's true life indeed. As he says in verse 10, he came that we may have life and life abundantly. Life now and forever. One commentator says that this is not a lifeless and miserable existence that squashes human potential. No, it's a rich, full, and joyful life with meaningful activities, all under the favor of God and continual fellowship with his people. We live as God's redeemed people in his kingdom. It's an amazing life, a good life, a life as God's sheep who he has brought into his fold. And in verses 11 through 18, we see how Jesus is the gate to life. He says here that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, when we think of good, we may think of soft or kind, right? And that's likely true. But good, the word for good, could also carry the sense of noble. And I think that is accurate here. Being a shepherd was hazardous work. And Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, the noble shepherd, who knows his sheep and gives himself for them. But think about it for a moment. The idea of a shepherd laying down his life or giving up his life for the sheep may not make sense at first in this metaphor, because if the shepherd is gone, the flock would potentially be more vulnerable, right? But Jesus and John have a specific purpose in saying this. Throughout the Gospel of John, the word "for" that you see in verses 11 and 15 has a sacrificial sense. And here it points to Jesus giving up his life as a sacrifice on our behalf on the cross, so that we are made right with God and can enter through him and have life now and forever. In our guilty condition, this is exactly what we need. As I said earlier, when we think about God's perfect goodness, we should shudder. We're all without excuse. But we also don't need to despair, because he is God, and as Jesus is telling us here, he loves us, right? As the noble shepherd, Jesus is the promised one from God who, as we read in Isaiah earlier, suffers and dies for us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All of this is because, as Isaiah 53:11 says, he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. This is God's will for him and for us. And this is why he is the noble shepherd. He endured the wrath of a living, eternal God that we deserve in order to bring us into God's fold. And what's behind this? It's his love for us. John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That's the good news. In verse 18 of our passage, Jesus says that he lays down his life of his own accord. He is willingly doing his Father's will. And it's all because of his love for the Father and his Father's love for him. It's a paradox we need to wrap our minds around. But it's also because of his love for us. 1 John 3:16 says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." That is love, brothers and sisters. Tonight, I want to invite us to see him and hear his voice anew, our good shepherd. We are all desperate for life in our fractured and fragmented world, and he offers us life through giving himself in love. He is the promised shepherd and savior from the Father, and he calls your name. Some of you here tonight may have never truly reckoned with your condition and the death that you face. And I encourage, if that's you, I encourage you to hear Jesus calling your name as the Good Shepherd, calling your name to come in and have life abundant. Observe, hear what he did for you as we go through the rest of the service tonight. All you need to do is admit your sin and trust in him as the one who gave up his life for you. He asks you, "I am the gate and the good shepherd. Will you come in through me?" And for all of us, tonight is an opportunity to grieve our sin and to look to our good and faithful shepherd with thanksgiving and hope in our hearts. Because of what we see tonight and celebrate this weekend, he delivers us from death. And in him, we see later in John 10:28-29, he says that we are secure now and forever. No one can snatch us from the Father's hands. One final comment and then I'm finished. You'll notice that at the end of the service, the Christ candle will go out and then it'll come back in. And this is because in John 10:18, Jesus says that he has authority to lay down his life, and he also has authority to take it back up again. So even in death, Jesus has power to take his life up again. Death cannot hold Jesus. And because of this, we look at darkness and death, trusting that his word is true and that he has the power to conquer sin and death. Amen? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we consider all that you went through for us tonight in going to the cross and all that you endured on the way there, I pray for you to deepen our grasp of your faithfulness, of your love, of your power, of the life that you give us through giving up your own. Through your Spirit, Jesus, I pray for you to open our eyes to see these things anew or for the first time entirely. Deepen our delight in these things. Deepen our delight in you. Deepen our love for you and the Father. For as you tell us, because of your work, no one can snatch us from your hand. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.